Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, April 25, 2024, 1 John.
Before we get started this evening, there is an update on Cliff Abbott and his heart surgery. He has had some complications that have taken place. Apparently, shortly after surgery, a blood clot has formed and is in his brain. Is that correct, Ryan? Yeah. So they have to run some more tests now to get more information. That'll be done tomorrow. And so pray for Darlene and Ryan and the whole family. This hasn't taken God by surprise. He knew about this billions and billions of years ago, and he already has a perfect plan and a perfect solution. And so you can give God the glory, and you can pray for the doctors, that they're the right doctors, run the right tests, make the proper diagnosis and treatment. But right now he is facing complications from the heart surgery. Thank you all for your prayers in that regard. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And this will be the last evening you'll hear me say, turn to 1 John chapter 4. Next time, we'll turn to 1 John chapter 5. And after that, 1 John chapter 6. Well, just seeing if you're awake. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. First John chapter 4, let's start at verse 18. There is no mental attitude sin of fear in virtue love. In other words, the mental attitude sin of fear does not exist in virtue love. But mature virtue love drives out fear. Because fear includes in itself or brings about or causes divine punishment. In fact, the one who fears has not been matured in virtue love. Verse 19, we and only we, believers living the spiritual life, have unconditional, impersonal love for all, because He, God, first loved us with unconditional, impersonal love for all. In 1 John 4:19, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the great functional virtue of impersonal love for all mankind, which is an unconditional impersonal love. We and only we love with unconditional impersonal love for all, because He, God, first loved us with unconditional impersonal love for all. And of course, all the way through 1 John, the Apostle John uses the verb agapao as the verb for virtue love. And this time, he is using it to emphasize God's impersonal love for all mankind. This is God the Father's impersonal love for all mankind, because God first loved us with impersonal love for all. God the Father's impersonal love for all is the designing operation grace, the plan of salvation. John 3:16, God loved the world. The whole world, so much, unconditional, impersonal love for the whole world. God loved the world so much, He gave His uniquely born Son. He sent His eternal Son from heaven to earth on that very first Christmas to take on true humanity in order to go to a cross and solve the world's problem of sin. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His unconditional, impersonal love for all, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God the Father's impersonal love for all mankind is manifested in the doctrine of unlimited atonement. His impersonal, unconditional, impersonal love for all mankind meant He didn't just pour out the sins of those who would believe in Christ to the Lord on the cross. He poured out the sins of all, not only those who would believe, but those who would never believe in Jesus Christ. But the point is, in His unconditional, impersonal love for all, He poured out the sins of the whole world, and therefore He judged the sins of the whole world. So every single member of the human race potentially can have eternal salvation, because all of their sins were poured out on Christ and judged. That is the Father's unconditional, impersonal love for all. 1 John 2, verse 2. But this is also God the Son's impersonal love for all mankind. Because God the Son willingly said yes to the Father's incarnation plan. He said, yes, sir, I'll do it. He said, yes, sir, I will go to a cross and willingly receive the sins of the whole world, and willingly receive the judgment for those sins. unconditional, impersonal love for all mankind from God the Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ. This part of in 1 John 4, verses 7 through 19, this is the high watermark of the epistle of 1 John in communicating this great doctrine, the doctrine of virtue love. Now we're going to move on, 1 John 4, verse 20, through chapter 5, verse 17, we have John's conclusion, where he crystallizes what he means by virtue love and how that virtue love can be realized in our life. First of all, in 1 John 4, verse 20 to chapter 5, verse 3, he clarifies a few more concepts of virtue love. We have exegeted just about one-third of 1 John 4, verse 20, but it sounds like this. If anyone claims or alleges or contends that I love God, and yet he hates his fellow believer, he is a liar. Hate here is a mental attitude sin. Hate is the antithesis of virtue, and it is the antithesis of virtue love. Hate demonstrates that you are living in Satan's cosmic system. You're not living the spiritual life. Hate in your soul toward others means you are living in cosmic one, interlocking systems of arrogance, and in cosmic two, interlocking systems of hatred. The mental attitude sin of hatred motivates all kinds of sins of the tongue, such as judging, maligning, slander, gossip. In other words, you try to destroy the one that you hate. The arrogant believer tries to harm others by slandering them, slandering their reputation. If anyone claims, alleges, contends that I love God, and there are a lot of believers that say that, and they try to tell as many people that will listen to them how much they love God, but they don't love God at all. If anyone claims, alleges, contends that I love God, and yet he hates his fellow believer, he's a liar. This believer claims to be a great Christian, a great believer. Why? Because he loves God. However, what he really is a great hypocrite who alleges to love God, but he hates his fellow believer. This believer hates certain other believers, which means he has no spiritual life. He is living in the cosmic system. And therefore, he is a liar. In fact, he is living a lie. When the believer lives his life in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred, he winds up being divorced from reality. When you hate your fellow believer, you do not love God. The allegation of loving God is self-deception and hypocrisy resulting from living in the cosmic system. And the more hatred in your life, the more you are divorced from reality in life. This believer alleges to love God, and yet he hates his fellow believer, and therefore he is divorced from reality, and in fact, he does not love God. So if anyone claims, alleges, contends that I love God, and yet he hates his fellow believer, he is a liar. In other words, your relationship with God determines your relationship with man. The motivational virtue of personal love for God must precede the functional virtue of impersonal love for all mankind. Unconditional impersonal love for all mankind. When the believer lives the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and advances to spiritual maturity, then virtue love is brought to completion in his heart. And the motivational virtue of personal love for God will motivate him to have that unconditional functional virtue of impersonal love for all mankind and not the mental attitude sin of hatred. However, when the believer is living his life in Satan's cosmic system, he has no virtue love in his heart. He has no personal love for God the Father. He has no unconditional impersonal love for all mankind. He has no occupation with Jesus Christ. There is no virtue, and there is no virtue love in Satan's cosmic system. But there is a lot of arrogance and a lot of hatred in his cosmic system. He's the one who invented it. Cosmic 1, interlocking systems of arrogance, and Cosmic 2, interlocking systems of hatred. Personal love for God must precede impersonal love for all mankind. And you cannot have the functional virtue of unconditional, impersonal love for all without the motivational virtue of personal love for God. This believer alleges that he loves God, but he obviously does not have personal love for God because he hates his fellow believer, and therefore he does not have impersonal love for all. So verse 20 again. If anyone claims, alleges, contends that I love God, I am a great believer, I'm a great Christian, and yet he hates his fellow believer, he is a liar. Now we continue on with verse 20. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen. This is the postpositive conjunction gar plus the articular. Every time you want to pay attention when I say articular participle, articular present active participle of agapao with the negative me, plus the accusative singular of adelphos with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of autos, plus the accusative singular of the relative pronoun hosts, plus the perfect active indicative of the verb horao. Well, we start out with the post positive conjunction gar. Now, you hear me say post-positive conjunction. What does that mean? Well, oops, that's not a very good, oh, is it? By the way, this is the articular part of the participle right here. In the Greek, we have ha, gar. Postpositive means it comes second. Postpositive conjunction. When you hear me say postpositive conjunction de, postpositive conjunction gar, it comes after, it's second in the clause or in the sentence. So we have the postpositive conjunction gar, G-A-R. And the postpositive conjunction gar is correctly translated for. And then we have the articular participle. Here's the article that makes, that goes with the verb agapao. So here's the article that goes with this. That's an articular participle. And the articular participle, how many times have you heard me say this? It's a substantival participle. And that means that it functions as a noun. That's what's so great about the participle. It can function as a verb. It can function as an adjective. It can function as a noun. Here it functions as a noun. Functions as a noun, and with the negative may, which is what we have, with the negative may, it's correctly translated for the one who does not love. Articular participle, it functions as a noun. Substantival participle, for the one who does not love. Or, for the one who does not have unconditional, impersonal love for all. That's how you would translate this. For the one who does not love, for the one who does not have unconditional, impersonal love for all. And then we have adelphos autos. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S, adelphos, and then autos. Adelphos autos, his fellow believer. And then the relative pronoun hosts. H-O-S, relative pronoun host, whom. And then the verb horao. H-O-R-A long O. Horao. Now, it is from the verb, the Greek verb horao, we get the English word horizon. Horizon comes from the Greek word horao. Now, this is emphasizing a certain category of seeing in this certain and specific type of eyes. You see, you got two sets of eyes. You got physical eyes, and you have eyes in your heart. Well, this is the verb for your physical eyes. So point one, horao means to see with your physical eyes, to catch sight of, to notice. Two, it refers to the eye gate, your physical eyes, the eye gate or your physical eyes. Three, it is the sense perception of being able to see with your physical eyes. The sense perception of being able to see with your physical eyes. Four, we can see man We can see mankind with our physical eyes, but we have not seen God with our physical eyes. We can see man with our physical eyes, but we have not seen God with our physical eyes. So the corrected translation, if someone claims, alleges, contends that I love God, and yet he hates his fellow believer, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his fellow believer with unconditional, impersonal love, whom he has seen. You got that? For the one who does not love his fellow believer with unconditional, impersonal love, whom he has seen. Then we have in the King James, which is mistranslated, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Now, that's the King James. The only problem is, how isn't there. There is no how. In the King James Version, it appears we have a question. Wrong. There's no question. In textual criticism, when you go to seminary, this is one of the things you take is textual criticism, and you study, and the best manuscripts, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, there is no interrogative particle post. There is no how. This is not a question. This is a declarative sentence. We have the present middle indicative of dunamai, with the objective negative this time, u, plus the present active infinitive of agapao, plus the accusative singular of theos with the definite article, plus the accusative singular of the relative pronoun host, with a perfect active indicative of horao, but this time with the objective negative uk. All right, well, we start out with the verb dunamai. D-U-N-A-M-A-I, dunamai. And dunamai means, you translate it, I can, or I am able. But with the objective negative u, it's he is absolutely not able. The objective negative u slams the door. He is absolutely not able. And then we have the exegetical infinitive of agapao. No, I was hoping we wouldn't have one of those exegetical infinitives of the verb agapao. Now, the exegetical infinitive clarifies, qualifies, completes the thought of another word, specifically dunamai. So, I want you to listen now. He is absolutely not able. That's the verb dunamai. He is absolutely not able. Not able to what? Not able to what? You have to complete it. Exegetical infinitive. He is absolutely not able to love God. So this exegetical infinitive clarifies, qualifies, completes the thought of the verb dunamai. He is absolutely not able. Able to what? Not able to love God. Theos is God. He has no personal love for God. The relative pronoun host, again, is whom. And the horao repeated, but this time with the objective negative uk, whom he has not seen with his physical eyes. So, corrected translation. If someone claims, alleges, contends that I love God, and yet he hates his fellow believer, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his fellow believer with unconditional, impersonal love for all whom he has seen with his physical eyes, he absolutely is not able to love God whom he has not seen with his physical eyes. You got that? Yes? One more time? If someone claims, alleges, contends that I love God and yet he hates his fellow believer, he is a liar. For the one who does not have unconditional, impersonal love for his fellow believer with unconditional, impersonal love, whom he has seen with his physical eyes, he absolutely is not able to love God whom he has not seen with his physical eyes. One, the believer who hates his fellow believer is living in the cosmic system. Interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred, he has no spiritual life. He's not in fellowship with God. He's not a great believer. The believer who hates his fellow believers living in the cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred too. Virtue love does not exist in the cosmic system. There is no virtue love in the cosmic system. There's no personal love for God the Father in the cosmic system. There's no unconditional, impersonal love for all mankind in the cosmic system. There is no occupation with Jesus Christ in the cosmic system. Virtue love does not exist in the cosmic system. Three, many believers living in the cosmic system claim to love God. Which what they're saying is, I am a great believer. I am a great Christian. I really love the Lord. Many believers living in the cosmic system claim to love God, but God says in His Word that that is a total lie. God says you're a liar. Four, when you are living in the cosmic system, your life is a lie. You're living a lie. Five, when you are living in the cosmic system, you are divorced from reality. You are living in self-deception. You're living a lie in self-deception. You're deceiving yourself. When you are living in the cosmic system, you're divorced from reality. You're living a lie in self-deception. You're deceiving yourself. Six. No one can love invisible God when he hates visible people. No one can love invisible God when he hates visible people. Seven. No impersonal love for all means you have no personal love for God. No unconditional, impersonal love for all means you have no personal love for God. Eight, personal love for God, the great motivational virtue of virtue love, must precede unconditional, impersonal love for all mankind, the great functional virtue. Personal love for God, the great motivational virtue, must precede unconditional, impersonal love for all mankind, the great functional virtue. So again, the Apostle John says in verse 20, if anyone claims, alleges, contends that I love God, I am a great Christian, I love God, and yet he hates his fellow believer, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his fellow believer with unconditional, impersonal love for all whom he has seen, he absolutely is not able to love God, whom he has not seen with his physical eyes. Now that brings us to verse 21. And this commandment we have from him. We have the conjunction chi plus the present active indicative of the verb echo, plus the accusative singular of entele with the definite article, modified by the accusative singular of houtos, plus the prepositional phrase apa, plus the genitive singular of autos. We have a conjunction chi, connective chi, or continuative chi, and it's correctly translated and. And then we have the verb echo. E-C-H, long O, and echo is the verb to have and to hold, to possess. And we have it modified by the demonstrative pronoun houtos, used as an adjective. And the demonstrative pronoun houtos is correctly translated this, and it modifies the noun entele. E-N-T-O-L, long E, entele. And entele is the Greek noun for commandment or order or mandate. And we'll translate it mandate. And we have this mandate. And we have this mandate, the preposition apa, from, and then autos, used as the third person personal pronoun him. And who is him? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this mandate from him, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And, well, the Apostle John was there to hear the Lord Jesus Christ give this mandate again and again and again. And he got it. And he has it in his first John epistle. Turn over to the Gospel of John. Same John. The Gospel of John. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. And the Lord Jesus Christ was always holding Bible class. And he's holding Bible class, and he says in verse 34, a new command, entele, a new command, a new mandate I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another with unconditional, impersonal love for all, as I have loved you, idiots, with unconditional, impersonal love for all. And he has. A new mandate I give you. Love one another with unconditional, impersonal love for all, as I have loved you with unconditional, impersonal love for all. So you must love one another with impersonal love for all. Now, turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Holding another Bible class. Apostle John got there. He was there to listen, and he got everything. He got the doctrine. He got the truth. John 15, verse 12. My mandate is this. Love one another. Love one another with unconditional, impersonal love for all, just as I have loved you with unconditional, impersonal love for all. And then look down at verse 17. This is my mandate. Love one another with unconditional, impersonal love for all. Again and again and again, the Lord Jesus Christ gave this mandate. John got it. And we have this mandate from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. This is hina plus the present active subjunctive of agapao. Now we got agapao used twice here. Hina plus the subjunctive of agapao. And then we have the articular present active participle of agapao twice here. One, hina plus the subjunctive. Second, the articular participle of agapao. Plus the accusative singular of theos with the definite article. Plus the conjunction kai with the accusative singular of adelphos with the definite article. Plus the genitive singular of autos. Now, Arnton Gingrich, The Greek Lexicon, page 378. I tell you this so that when you go home, you can get your A and G out and look it up just to make sure Pastor Olson's not pulling my leg. Arnton Gingrich, page 378, tells us that hina is used in our verse to take the place of the explanatory infinitive. And therefore, I know, you know, do they still teach grammar in school? Do they teach these kids grammar in school? You know, when I was at Dallas, I majored in English at Washington State University. The best class I ever took there, well, I took several in English that were fantastic, but one was grammar. And a whole semester, we started out with a sentence that was, John runs. John, the subject, runs the verb. That's how we started at the beginning of the semester. By the end of the semester, the sentence was a page long, and you could diagram every word and its relationship to the other words and understand it. And that was the best class preparing me for seminary and preparing me to study and teach the Word of God. And when I got to seminary and I'm majoring in Hebrew and minoring in Greek, I listened to the other students in there. And they had these questions. And the questions wasn't about Greek or Hebrew. They didn't understand English. They didn't know English. They didn't know English grammar. And I'm sitting there, I'm going, you know, if I was to start a seminary, the first class I would have everybody they'd have to take would be English grammar. And learn English grammar and the relationship of words. You learn that, it opens up a whole new world. Fantastic. And by the way, I had great professors. I had Bruce Waltke in Hebrew. This guy was scary. He was scary. He would be in class and somebody would ask a question. He'd go, well, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, on page 978, in the fourth quadrant, it says in 2A, this. And we're sitting there going, no way. And we're writing down all that. We go to BDB and turn it. It's exactly what it said. That's not normal. That was scary. He was a genius in that regard. He had a photographic memory. He had BDB in his brain. BDB, over 1,000 pages. And he had it in his brain. I have the BDB, and that was scary. Then Dr. Phil Williams. Right off the bat, I had him my first year, and he gave out his yellow sheets. And he gave it to us, and it broke down every verb, all the different kinds of aorist tenses, all the different kinds of present tenses, all the different kinds of perfect tenses, all the nouns, all the different kinds of nominatives and genitives and datives and accusatives. And they're like, there's 26 genitives, 26 genitives in Koine Greek. And he says, now, we will be exegeting a book from the New Testament scriptures, and you will put down every noun, what case it is, what kind of genitive it is, what kind of dative it is, what kind of accusative it is. And he says, you'll probably be wrong at the beginning, but by the end, you will be able to nail it. What kind of genitive? What kind of accusative? What kind of present? What kind of aorist? Because we're going to do it again and again and again and again. And I realized this professor had the best system anywhere in the United States of America to exegete Koine Greek in the New Testament scriptures. And I took every class, every year, every semester, I took a class from Dr. Philip Williams. He was absolutely phenomenal. And by the end of 4 years at Dallas Theological Seminary, when I started out, I was wrong 90% of the time. By the end of my fourth year, I was right 90% of the time in exegesis. But he explained on each one why it's this kind of a genitive, why it's this kind of a dative. He explained why it's this kind of a present tense, why it's this kind of an aorist tense. And he explained each one how you could know it. And you know what's sad today? Is that there are pastors who even ought to know better. They ought to know better. And they don't study from the original languages. They don't study from the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Koine Greek. And many of them, they ought to know better. A lot of them had this training in seminary, and then they throw all that away, and they don't use it. And so what do they depend upon? Well, today, they depend on a computer. Well, the computer, you know. Or an English translation. And that's all. I have three different translations. They're all different. They're translations. It's not the God-breathed scriptures. The God-breathed scriptures are in the original autographs. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Koine Greek. And I thank God. I thank God many, many, many times for having guided me to Dr. Phil Williams, Dr. Ken Barker in Hebrew, Dr. Bruce Walke in Hebrew, S. Lewis Johnson, who was a friend of Colonel Thieme. And every time Pastor Thieme came to Dallas for a Bible conference, he would get together with S. Lewis Johnson, the head of the Greek department at Dallas Theological Seminary. And they would go out to lunch together, and the colonel would always ask, how are my boys, how are these guys doing? And S. Lewis Johnson would say, well, this one's doing terrible. No, but... And S. Lewis Johnson, he was right with the colonel. I took as many classes as I could from S. Lewis Johnson, from South Carolina, a fantastic Southern gentleman. And in homiletics, they were teaching you only teach 3 points because nobody can learn more than 3 points. And I agree, a lot of them can't learn more than 3 points. And so S. Lewis Johnson, somebody asked, you know, we are taught, you know, in homiletics, don't teach more than 3 points. S. Lewis Johnson looked at him and said, you teach what God the Holy Spirit put down in the Word of God. And if it's 14 points, you teach 14 points. If it's 21 points, you teach 21 points. You teach what God the Holy Spirit put down in the God-breathed scriptures. Well, I was blessed to have professors like S. Lewis Johnson, Dr. Phil Williams, Dr. Ken Barker, Dr. Bruce Walke. And so I had at WSU great professors at Washington State University that taught me English grammar. And what you have here after I've been here, I don't know, I came in 77, 40 some odd years, is the result of that. Yeah, and I go slow, and I don't apologize. I go through and slug it out word by word, verse by verse, because I am the Lord's servant. I'm not here to teach false doctrine. God didn't put me here to teach false doctrine. God put me here to teach the God-breathed scriptures. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. So some of you probably sit here and go, oh, hina plus the subjunctive, vagapao. Articular participle, vagapao. Well, it's communicating grace and truth. So hina is used in our verse to take the place of the explanatory infinitive and is correctly translated that. The articular present active participle of agapao is a substantival participle. That is, it functions as a noun and is translated that the one who loves, that the one who loves theos, that the one who loves God. And then the conjunction chi is an adjunctive chi also. So the one who loves God, this is the substantival participle, the articular participle of agapao. And then we have agapao repeated. And to love with virtue love, specifically impersonal love, for all, unconditional, impersonal love for all his fellow believers. Adelphos, autos, his fellow believers. Corrected translation. And we have this mandate from him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the one who loves God, motivational virtue, personal love for God, should also love his fellow believer with unconditional, impersonal love for all. Motivational virtue must precede functional virtue. Personal love for God must precede impersonal love for all mankind. Personal love for God is the great motivational virtue that motivates impersonal love for all mankind. Chapter 4 is in the can. Sad. It's in the can. It's over. It's kaput. In the can, chapter 4 is over. Not to worry. Chapter 5! Yahoo! Chapter 5 is here. And we are we're just in time in chapter 5 to get an outline. Outline for chapter 5. Roman numeral 1. 1 John 5, 1 to 21. The results of living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. 1 John 5, 1 to 21. The results of living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. A. 1 John 5, 1 to 3. 1 John 5, 1 to 3, the development of virtue love. The great motivational virtue of personal love for God, which motivates the great functional virtue of unconditional, impersonal love for all mankind. So 1 John 5, 1 to 3, the development of virtue love. B, 1 John 5, 4 and 5. 1 John 5, 4 and 5, victory. Victory over the cosmic system. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. C. 1 John 5, 6 to 12. 1 John 5, 6 to 12, verification of Christ's credentials. 1 John 5, 6 to 12, the verification of Christ's credentials. D. 1 John 5, 13. 1 John 5, 13, the assurance of eternal life. The assurance of eternal life. E. 1 John 5, 14 to 17. 1 John 5:14 to 17, confidence in prayer. F, 1 John 5:18 to 21. Confidence. Confidence in our position as sons of God. All right, there's the outline for chapter 5. Next week, 1 John chapter 5, 1 to 3, the development of virtue love. 1 John 5, 1 to 3. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.